Amen. You can have a seat. Our heart this morning as we worship is a lot of that message in that song. That we as individuals, we don't bring a whole lot to the table when it comes to us being on one side and God being on the other. But we believe here what God can do through our church is much. We believe what God can do through each individual's lives are much. This past Sunday, we had an opportunity to hear from Diane and Stephen. And these were two individuals, one married couple that sat on stage and sat in front of a camera and just simply shared what God had done in their life through a difficult time. And that is one single story. There are millions of stories across the world right now, but one single story did much in the life of our church last week because of the response that I've heard from us collectively that we're able to hear that. And God has spoken into us. And as a response of the truth of who God is, for that reason, we want to be in the subject of worship this morning. For the first time in a few weeks, we're not going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be in John chapter 4. And we're going to listen this morning to Jesus setting the stage and calling us to worship. Now, on the outset of this, I do want to say this, because we are all living in North Carolina. We are in what we call the Bible Belt of our great nation. Too many times the word worship has been used to divide the body of Christ. It has come to almost an arguing point, because we as Christians have failed the call of Jesus, because we have reduced worship to a song set on Sunday morning. Worship was never meant to be pushed and wedged into a moment or a series of moments that just deal with music. The call that Jesus made, actually in the conversation that we're going to read out of in John chapter 4, this is a part of the conversation, the famous conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well. We don't even know what her name is. This infamous woman at the well. And she had a lot of issues going on in life, and Jesus was there for every one of them. They got on the subject of worship because she was using worship to distract from the real issue, which was what was going on in her life. And she wanted to talk about where to worship. Basically, she started an argument that we as Christians are wasting our time waging. Where do I go to church? More than I'm part of the church, the kingdom of God. I am the church because the Holy Spirit of God dwells in me. And I have God's presence in my life on an everyday basis. Jesus flips the whole conversation around, responds to all of her incorrect worship doctrine in two verses. And we're going to look at these two verses today, and I'll just be quite frank with you on the outset. What I really want you to see from Scripture today, what I really feel like God is calling us to see from Scripture today, is that who we are and who we're becoming, who we're supposed to become, are worshipers. Our life, everything about us, all the moments that fill what we do. Church on Sunday morning? Absolutely. Worshipers. Conversations at work during the week? Yes. Worshipers. Our drives back and forth from home to work, from errands? Absolutely. Worshipers. When we're completely by ourselves and nobody can hear what we say, do, or even imagine what we think, we're supposed to be worshipers. And Jesus tells us how to do that. And that's what we want to dive into this morning. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Jesus starts out pulling her away from where she worships, where she would go to church, and he turns it around in an idea of time, when to worship. But an hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. See, Jesus grabbed her attention and was telling her something. In the moment that she was in, something significant was changing. That significant thing was that she was sitting across from God's very Son, the Son that God, in His infinite love and grace and wisdom, sent to this earth to pay for sin, wrong stuff that He didn't do, just to call us back to God, to redeem us, to save us, to give us an eternal hope, to create in us a relationship, a real relationship, as real as it is between you and any other person on this earth, and more real, that the intimate relationship could be there between you and me and our Heavenly Father God personally. Jesus tells her, right now, worship is changing. One of the things that He points out that's supposed to be present in this new, true, fuller worship, He says, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship Him. Jesus set up for her the object of her worship. He gave her a target. He said, this is who you worship. You worship God the Father. Why is this so significant that Jesus is pointing her to God the Father? Why not point her to Himself? See, in our Christian faith, when we come to church and we sing songs and we think about where do we focus our attention, if we set our worship, and worship, John Piper says it's not a question of if you'll worship, it's whom or what will you worship. We will all give our heart's affection, our mind's attention to someone or something, and we'll pour a whole lot towards something or someone. Jesus says, set that focus, that attention, those emotions on God the Father. See, when we're Jesus followers, Jesus was sent to earth to give us an example to live our life by. For us to understand, what does God want us to do? What does He want us to think? What does He want us to say? If we worship Jesus, then what we do is we just keep our worship in a very narrow lane, and it really ends up being all about us. What Jesus did for me, who I am. Worship is not supposed to be us-centered. We're supposed to be focused towards a true and perfect and holy God that is sovereign and is much higher than what we are. In fact, He even says in Himself, hey, the things that you think, they're down here. The things that I think is God are way up here. You're supposed to aim your focus and your attention on me. If we aim our worship at the Holy Spirit, then what tends to happen is we go into an over-emotional, over-dramatic moment of worship. When we aim our worship at a true and perfect and holy God, it takes in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But it aims our focus above us. See, if while I'm worshiping, if I'm really just thinking about my needs, then I'm fighting the temptation to turn worship, my focus, my attention, my emotions, my thought, my strategies. I struggle aiming it right back at me. And that's not what Jesus is calling us to do. The very word worship here doesn't mean to sing out loud. It doesn't mean to smile. It literally means to fall down on your knees and physically put yourself in a place to where you are bowing down, even if it's just an emotional and mental bowing down to someone that is higher than you, that you serve and you humble yourself in front of. God, in His might and His sovereignty, is so much bigger than what we are. In one act, He sent Jesus Christ to earth to create this thing we call the good news, the gospel. And in His life, death, and resurrection, He redeemed us from everything. He redeemed us from sin. He forgave us. He set our hope and our home in eternity with Him. If He did nothing else but that, we would have so much to worship Him for. If God shut off the flow of blessing right now in our lives, if we're really, truly thoughtful of who God is and what He's done for us already, we would have way more to worship Him for than we would have to complain about. I mean, think about it. What is the trade-off? What if What if it cost 80 years of misery to have an eternity of hope, blessing, and future and promise with God? Would it not be worth trading 80 years of ministry for an eternity? Because the alternative is you maximize 80 years and throw eternity away. See, when Jesus says, worship the Father, he's creating in this woman's mind, hey, God is relational. You can know him. He cares for you. But he's so perfect that you have to aim up to worship him. You have to humble yourself to worship him. Verse 24, Jesus continues, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. See, in John 3, it says, those that are born of the flesh are flesh. Those that are born of the spirit are spirit. In every one of us, we exist in a couple of different ways. We exist physically. There is a physical body that we are maintaining. Well, I'm neglecting mainly, but some of us are maintaining. There is the physical part of us. Then depending on how you exactly interpret Scripture, the other part of us, the soul and the spirit, some people divide those two things. Some people leave those things and their understanding unified together. No matter which way, whether you split soul and spirit or you keep soul and spirit together, we are a physical body that also has a spiritual soul. And in that spiritual soul, when we are saved, we have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. We believe in him. In that spirit and soul, that is where God's spirit comes in and joins, eternally merges and links together so that God's spirit is always with us. So there is a part of it. When Jesus says, worship him in spirit, what he's saying is there's getting ready to be a time, and the time that we live in is that time that you will be able to have a relationship with God because of Jesus Christ. That your spirit, the part of you that thinks and feels and has an eternity to it, will be forever linked with God's eternal spirit. It is the very ground that you stand on when you can have conversation with the perfect, true, and holy, and sovereign God. It is the mind that you can understand what God is either yelling at you or whispering to you. It is the soul and spirit that gets peace when no one else can explain why you should be at peace. It is in that spirit and in that soul that when we're saved, we have the opportunity for fellowship with God. It is where and when and how we can pay true attention and devotion to him. But then it says this, it says, worship him in spirit and in truth. In Colossians and in James and in Ephesians, there's all this scripture that talks about what we understand about the gospel, what we understand about who we are, what we understand about who God is, because it has been revealed to us, as the Bible says, in the word of truth. See, the more you know about God, the more you concentrate on the gospel, this idea that Jesus was your payment, that grace is this gift that God pours out on us, that we can receive his presence and his forgiveness and his hope. You grow in that knowledge and you understand that more. It's in that understanding that our mind is filled with these deeper thoughts and understandings about God. And when we know more about him, when our thoughts are more full of who he is and more accurate about who he is, I say this quite often. Our emotions start with thoughts. That's how we're made. That's how we're created. So when our thoughts are advanced in who God is, we've grown in the word, we understand the gospel, then it starts to take over our thoughts and capture them and help us to be knowledgeable about that. And then all of a sudden, that flows into the emotion that we have in our hearts and our lives. In the book Desiring God, John Piper writes about this balance between emotion and understanding when it comes to worship. Now, I've been in services with different nations of people, different races of people, And I've been in services where I've been the most excited person in the room, and I've been in services when I've been the most tame and calm one in the room. Worship in this type of gathering, just like Jesus said, is supposed to be focused on just the truth of who God is and understanding that. And when you understand that, that starts to bring out emotions that start to fill us. And those emotions are what overflows out of us. Some of us, like this book, Desiring God, we look at people and go, man, you are just way too emotional when it comes to worship. Like, your excitement over God in your life is just a little bit uncomfortable for me. Here's the thing about emotion when it comes to worship. And when I say worship, I don't mean singing. I mean every conversation we have, every day that we live, every drive that we take, everything that we do is the moment that God is calling us to worship. If emotion is what is what you're trying to get to sustain you, you have to know by this point in life that emotion will fail you. You and I, we can't conjure up enough positive emotions to just be happy all the time. My nature is not to be happy all the time. In fact, I think I'm exceptional at being a pessimist sometimes. I can complain in ways that you've never even thought about complaining. I'm good at it. I'm seeing it come out in my kids. I am in turn creating another generation of complainers. You're welcome, educators of North Carolina. I know some incredibly positive people. I don't know anybody that just their emotions can sustain them when it comes to a worshipful life and attitude of God. But when you understand something about Jesus Christ, when you understand the gospel, when your thoughts are flooded with your new identity, your new creation that you are in Jesus Christ, all the sin that He forgives you of, this opportunity He gives you to become someone new. Nobody else can give you that opportunity. Everybody else wants to hold you to who you've been and the mistakes you've made. God, who created everything. I was at the beach for a few days this week with Wendy and the boys, and I'm sitting out on the beach and just closing my eyes and listening to just that sound of the waves. I like to sit out on the beach and let that sound override every other sound in creation. Then I open my eyes to just see these waves perfectly crashing over. And I'm looking at this and I'm thinking of this scripture and this message. And I'm like, you know what, God, you win. Like, this is who you are. You made this. Good job. Like, this is amazing when I look out at all this is. And I can understand that you made this that's in front of me. And if you can make this and keep all this in order, like the right number of shells come up to the shore. I can't get a sandcastle to stay up, but He can keep the right amount of sand on the beach as it starts to build into land. God can do all this stuff. You say I'm a new creation. Okay, God, I agree. I'm on board with what you say. I'm going to fill my mind with that thought. So whoever says that they don't agree, well, guess what? Did they make a wave? You lose. So when you fill your thoughts, when you fill your thoughts and your mind with the truth of who God is, the truth of the gospel, and that captures your thoughts, then it is natural for emotions to fill and flow out. Someone that is only emotional in worship is going to come to a crash landing. Someone that cannot arrive at motion is not thinking enough about the truth. This is one of the things that just grabs me about this scripture, though. Again, but an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship Him. There's a lot of things about God that when I think of, I assume that He's ordering me to do something. You know, hey, you need to do this, you need to not do this. But in this passage, Jesus looks across at this woman, trying to help her realize it's not the church, it's not the style, it's not the place, it's not the crowd, it's not any of that stuff. It's a relationship between you and God. And it's understanding who He is, being in awe of Him on such a regular basis and growing in your knowledge of Him that it fills your thoughts to where these new revelations come to your heart and to your mind. And out of that is just this cry of, God, You are awesome. You are holy. You are mighty. You could squash me like a bug, but You keep me breathing. In all this, Jesus said, God wants people, and He wants you to arrive at a place to where you've heard the gospel and you've responded to it. And in your mind and in your heart, you've understood it. And then you've searched God out more than that, and you've understood more about Him than even that. And your knowledge of this Almighty God fills your thoughts in what He can do to the point where you start to see, yes, and this is such a great thought. Stephen shared with me before service, we were talking about just something that he said last week about faith and fear, and he brought up to me this verse in Joshua where God says, like I was with Moses, I will be with you. God does this great thing. Jesus did the exact same thing when He said, all these works that you've seen and done, you will do greater than these. God has this awesome way in our thoughts, in our true knowledge of Him, in truth of Him, to help us to see all that He's done, to give us hope and promise for all that He will do. And when we live in that, when we really live in that, and we start to grow deeper in our knowledge of Him, and that drives us to a humility, a God, I'm not You. I'm not really God of my life. I've said Jesus is Lord, so I need to live like that. So if He's Lord, then I've got to humble myself, either in posture or in heart, and sometimes in both. And in those moments, Jesus tells her, hey, God wants people like that. Have you ever woken up on a day, just a normal day, like Tuesday, and said, there is this part of me that God is wanting? Like, we live our lives trying to get away from all the people and things we don't want. We throw our hearts wholeheartedly, fully into people that say they want us. We chase after things that we say we want. And in this verse, Jesus is saying that God wants you. He wants you to be true. He wants you to worship Him. He wants you to understand who He is so you can know how He works, so He can change your mind and He can use your mind and your thoughts to fill your heart and emotions and then just let that explode out of you into worship. He wants those people. This is not God ordering us around. This is God sharing His own heart and saying, hey, just P.S., this is who I'm looking for. Which means He's out on the move. He's God's making moves. He's out on the loose. Jesus is on the loose, and He's looking for us, and He's examining us inside and outside, and how is the inside coming out, and saying, these are the people that I want. And it just makes sense because we know that God dwells among us with His presence, and His Holy Spirit dwells in us, that His presence is looking to be with the people that want to be with Him. You and I can be someone on a very ordinary, a very difficult, or a very pleasant day. We can be someone that God is looking for. We can be someone that He wants. And He can be satisfied with us. It just seems logical that we can't attain that if we isolate these thoughts and this heart of worship into one song set. I was laughing to myself after talking through this. After this, the first song that's going to be done after my message is just going to be one that we're going to listen to. It's going to be a song that's going to ask us to remember what great things happened when the touch of God came into our life, what miracles have happened in us. And then there's other songs that we sang after this, and we're going to sing a hymn, and it's my very, very, very favorite hymn. And as we sang this morning, I laughed to myself because I was like, the first song, I was like, God, I don't even know this song. This is the first time I've heard this song. And it's like God whispered back to me, see, if this is what you waited on for this to be your worship, this was simply not enough. Your worship has to be every day. Your worship has to be every thought. It has to be every conversation. And see, for most of us, we're going to struggle this week once we leave with, is that really true? Here's the thing. I want you to think of it like this. If we choose to believe that the gospel is true, that we are saved by grace and faith through Jesus, it's that same Jesus that said He was God while on earth, and that every scripture is inspired, that the Word of God is true and perfect and holy. So we can't say that the gospel is true, but it's not really true that we can live a life as a true worshiper. If the gospel is true, then that means that must be true too. I don't think you realize who you really are. I don't think you realize how bad God wants you. I don't think in the normal days, it's funny, I ran into to Jeff and Patty and Jordan this week. Luke wasn't with them because I can only assume that Luke's not their favorite, even though he's here now. I ran into Jeff and Patty this week, and it was the first of the week before I went out of town, and I thought of you guys when I was studying this week, and I remember just running into them, and we just had a conversation in a furniture store. And this week I thought about that, and I thought, you know what, I did not expect to see Patty and Jeff. I didn't expect for us to talk that morning or that afternoon. I didn't expect that encounter. But in my mind I had this moment where I'm like, God, You are as aware of my life as You are of theirs. And while I was just pleasantly surprised to see them, You wanted them in that moment, and You wanted our conversations to honor You and everybody else in the store. You wanted them too. And this, life is really not about all the busyness and all this junk that we do. It is about the true and holy God that we are called to worship. It's about becoming who God wants us to be. It's about believing that we are not just broken people, fractured and damaged beyond repair. We are people that are loved by a God that redeems, saves, and creates. And we are called and we are wanted by Him. But He wants the truest version. It says that He is seeking true worshipers. He wants us to be the truest version. And He's given us everything in us that we can be to become that. Would you bow your heads for a second? In just a moment, we're going to pray, and we're going to be praying specifically over the offering that we're going to take up, which is our building offering, our faith offering. And again, if you're not prepared at this moment to give, please don't let your mind and your heart and your emotions go into a panic mode of getting something together. You can give next week. You can give after the service this week, whenever. Right now, more than the music that will be played, more than any song that will happen, God is calling us to understand clearly who He is, the truth of who He is. And the emotions that I've even felt being up here this morning, I realize are just simply an overflow of studying God's Word this week. We don't worship separate from the Word, because God's Word is truth. Every verse that's in Scripture, that's why so many times when you hear a psalm read before you sing a song, that's why so many times we're so much more connected feeling in that moment. It's because we've heard the truth of God's Word, and it's calling us to understand and worship Him. If your emotions tend to drive you, if they've been pushing you lately, I realize how exhausting that can be. You won't become magically a true worshiper this afternoon just because you've been at church, no more than I will. But if you would take time this week to dwell on and study and read about truths from God's Word, the good news gospel message, all that we know about us because of the gospel. If you'll fill your thoughts with that, then God will begin to be able to do something in your emotions. your spirit will be on common ground with God's spirit if you're saved. And communication will happen. Relationship will happen. Presence will be felt. And all of a sudden, without even strategically planning a song set or a scheduled time or anything, you'll just arrive at the place where you will be a true worshiper of God. Because you'll be concentrating on Him with your thoughts and your heart's emotion. You'll be concentrating on Him and you'll think more humbly about who you are because of who He is. And you'll be the person that Jesus said God is looking for, that God wants. So think about that possibility this week. That should change how we live every day. This morning and for this service as well, I've asked two different very good friends of mine to pray over this offering. And I've always been told one of the great indicators of who you are and who you're becoming is who you hang around with and who your friends are. And I feel like I'm on a pretty good track with a good friend like Reese. I'm going to ask her to pray over this offering.
Thank you, God, for this wonderful day. Thank you for everything you've given us. And thank you for letting me grow up at this church and letting it be a wonderful day. Thank you for this play over this offering and let everyone have a good day. Amen.
Amen. As we worship, yes, absolutely. You guys give her a hand. Thank you so much, Reese. Our ushers are going to come up to the front this time, and I believe Gray's going to be singing this song. And through this song, and if I call, and I don't know the name of the song. It's the first time I heard this morning. My one, my all. And the words of this song, I always used to laugh. You ever laugh when somebody says, don't listen to how I sing it, but listen to the words. You know what that means, don't you? It's getting ready to sound horrible. This is not going to sound horrible. I'm sorry. That was the worst segue in church ever. That's actually the hardest I've ever heard Ken and Dale laugh at the same time. I'm sorry. I do want to ask you this. That in our minds, thoughts, and in our heart's affection, that we do listen to the truth of what this says, the miracles that began to happen when the touch of God came into our life. After this song, I know Dale's going to be inviting us to stand back up and to worship together. And it is not the songs that we will sing. It is not how loud we will get. It will be the beginning of what's just going on between you and God. And I want to ask you to be there in that moment as we take up the offering. As they begin playing, if you guys will, if you'll start taking up the offering. Thank you.